Good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. We do appreciate it. Appreciate our visitors. Donna, we're always so glad to see you, and we miss you when you're not here. Every Sunday morning, you hear me say, open your Bibles and follow along. Don't take my word for that matter. Never take any man's word, only the word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. This morning is no different, except if you're not a Christian or a member of the Church of Christ, I especially ask you to listen carefully and search the Scriptures with me, because the lesson I'm about to present is going to make you ask the question, don't people of the Church of Christ believe in the birth of Christ? The answer is emphatically yes. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He was born of a virgin birth. The Bible gives us two accounts of the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I'd like for you to come with me to Luke's version, if you would. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verse 6 and 7. We're going to a lot of passages this morning. Luke's account says in verse 6 of chapter 2, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Brethren, we thank God every day that He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die on that horrible cross, the death of a horrible death, so we can have a hope of eternal life and have our sins forgiven. However, the Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter 4:11 and says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God or the words of God. In other words, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And that's what we all always strive to do. Having said all this, please listen carefully. The Bible does not authorize a religious observance of the birth of Christ. The Bible nowhere states that the day of Christ's birth is to be observed as a religious holy day. The Christians of the first century commemorated the death of Christ, the death, rather than making it a religious celebration of His birth. And we see the death of Christ is celebrated every first day of the week. We see that in Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. Same thing that Danny read to us this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. So here we see the Bible authority. We have Bible authority, brethren, for commemorating His death and not His birth, just as we did this morning taking the Lord's Supper. Now, I cannot stress to you the importance of Bible authority. If we don't have it, we don't do it. So rather than be a command of God, religious observance of Christ's birth is an unauthorized, man-made tradition. And you know, if it doesn't come from the Bible, where does it come from? It comes from man, the only other place. To take up a religious practice that is not authorized by Christ is to transgress the doctrine of Christ, in effect, sever our relationship with God. Let's read 2 John 9. The Bible says in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, understand, the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. The anniversary celebration of Jesus' birth is of human origin. His disciples did not celebrate it. Jesus never taught them to observe it. The apostles never commended or commanded it. And the churches of the first century never worshipped on a set day in honor of His birth. But ever and always they talked about His death and His resurrection every first day. We have to do it every first day of the week. So this morning's lesson, shouldn't come as a surprise to you, because every December we begin to see the Christmas trees, the wreaths being hung, and hear the carols being sung. However, we need to study what the Bible has to say or doesn't say about Christmas as a religious holy day. It'd be an interesting survey to learn how many times songs of the birth of Jesus are played on radio and television during this season of the year. O Holy Night, Silent Night, Away in a Manger, and more are but just a few of the carols that focus the attention to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a certain feeling at this time of the year which nearly everyone must really enjoy. Families and friends get together for visit. Some of them haven't seen each other for a year. The smell of cookies and cakes and pies and spices perfume the air. Concerts are held all over town, and the radio sounds out some of the most beautiful of musical scores. There are wreaths, lighted trees, gaily decorated packages, and poinsettia plants decorating many businesses and homes. There are smiles on every face, a twinkle in every eye. It is a season like none other of the year. So what is it? Why, 'tis the season to be jolly. It's Christmas. Christmas cheer is the well wishes of many that we meet. And much is said about the spirit of Christmas as an expression that really means to many different things and to as many different people as it may mean nothing to as many others. Some with pretended and sanctimonious airs reprove us for letting Christ get out of Christmas, and they urge us all to put Christ back into Christmas. Even before Halloween, the halls of the shopping centers and the malls are being decked with holly because Christmas will be there before you know it. And around the world, this holiday will be celebrated allegedly as an honor to the birth of Christ. Yet sociologists tell us in unison that there will be more domestic violence, more alcohol-related injuries and deaths, more money spent uselessly, more infidelity by marital problems than any other time of the year. The annual office party, which is usually nothing more than a drinking party, furnishes the stage for many adulterous relationships to be spawned. The drinking begins, the party gets rolling along rapidly, and at the end, dozens of drunk and half-drunk people stagger towards their automobiles, ignition in hand. Is this really the way and the time to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Do people really know what they're talking about when they talk about Christmas? Well, let me answer a few of these questions. What about the date for Christmas? As startling as it may seem to some, Christmas is not a religious holiday that is spoken of in the Bible. Nowhere is it spoken of in the Bible. December 25th is nowhere said to be the birthday of Christ. We find no record of the apostles or early church observing an annual celebration of Christ's birth. The exact time of his birth is unknown, and there is no way to ascertain it. If it were important for us to know when Christ was born, God would have recorded it. So how do we answer this question? Well, I can't answer it, but God can, and he does. If you look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 29. God answers this question, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Brethren, we must wait till we get to heaven, when everything will be revealed to us and every question will be answered. In the meantime, always remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord, the birthday of our Lord. Now, in 354 A.D., December the 25th was adopted by the order of Bishop Liberius of Rome an apostate Christian. The Catholic Church had not fully developed at this time, but apostasy had led strongly in that direction. Now, Constantine, a Roman emperor, had been converted, and I use that term loosely. He had been converted to Christianity in the 4th century, and such conversions became the popular thing to do. Masses of pagans, now by the way, pagans were irreligious, idol worshippers, and heathens. Masses of pagans were converted, bringing pagan practices to incorporate them into Christianity. The pagans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god around December the 22nd or 25th. At this time of the year, days were shorter, and the pagans thought that their god was losing his strength. They built fires to increase the strength of God, and sure enough, the days began to get longer, but not because of their efforts, but because of the design of God in creating the universe, the seasons. This celebration was for the triumph of light over darkness and was rather easily changed with regards to Christ, who is the light of Christians. So Liberius set December the 25th to celebrate the birth of Jesus in an effort to turn attention away from the pagan feast. Christmas is not even hinted at in the Bible. Christmas is an English word that literally means Christ Mass. And Mass is a religious celebration in the Roman Catholic and some of the angelical churches in which the prayers and the rituals are regarded as a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But I'd like for you to come with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll read verse 28 when you get there. So I ask you, why should one day in the year be set aside to remember the birth of Christ or to have special ceremonies in which there is a vain attempt to duplicate the once for all time sacrifice of Christ? Well, the Hebrew writer gives us the answer. He says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brethren and friends, Christmas is not biblical. It is a combination of paganism and Catholicism. Well, how about some of the other traditions? The shepherds and the wise men. A matter that is commonly accepted tradition is that there were three kings or wise men that brought gifts to the Christ child. The truth of the matter is that the Bible simply says wise men. We're not told how many men. We know there were two since it says men, but that two could be two, it could be 20, it could be 50, it could be 100. The wise men brought three gifts. First, it was gold, and second, frankincense, and third, myrrh. And we read about that in Matthew 2 and verse 11. But the Bible simply does not tell us the number of wise men who brought these gifts. Two men could have brought the same gift, or one man could have brought two gifts. Now, when I say that my great-grandson Andrew had a birthday party and his guests brought toys and clothing and money, how many people attended this party? Well, you don't know. You don't know. And the truth of the matter is that the number of wise men is not even hinted at in the Scriptures. So this tradition is not true, and it is only a tradition. It is not biblical nor scriptural. Another tradition, in contrast to the actual Bible truth, is when the wise men arrive. The average nativity scene portrays the wise men kneeling at the manger. But I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 2 again. Luke 2, verse 18. Now here we see the shepherds visited Jesus the night of his birth, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, and it was told unto them. That's the shepherds, mind you. But the wise men, however, traveled from the east and did not arrive until at least after the presentation in the temple. Now look at verses 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 2 with me. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, brethren, that would have been at least 40 days after the birth, according to Leviticus 12 and verse 1 through 6. Remember, however, Jesus, keep in mind that Jesus was born under the Old Testament, so it would have been at least 40 days after he was born. Now look at Matthew 2 and verse 11. In Matthew 2 and verse 11, the wise men came into the house, not the manger, to see the young child with Mary, his mother. He was no longer in the manger when the wise men came. Another tradition bites the dust. It is not biblical or scriptural. Then how about old Santa Claus? Where did Santa Claus come from? With the modern American Christmas observance, would not be complete, many say, without one other tradition, the appearance of Santa Claus. This fat, jovial, white-whiskered old man who reputedly flies through the air as the skies dispersing gifts from a magic sleigh is a combination of three gift-bearers of the past. First, the real St. Nicholas, a 4th-century bishop. Second, the mythical Christmas man who makes toys at the North Pole. And third, the Father Christmas, who is dressed in red garments. And I believe Santa Claus is a combination of all three of these. But over the centuries, the Catholics have done a good job of pushing Santa Claus. This is really the story of St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra. Now, St. Nicholas was regarded as a friend and protector of children. Many so-called miracles have been ascribed to him. Upon his death, the children started praying to St. Nicholas, and the children's song, "Jolly Old St. Nicholas, Lend Your Ear This Way," is proof that Santa Claus and St. Nicholas are considered one and the same. So the Christmas myth started by the Catholics, which of course is not biblical or scriptural, and the question then is, should we celebrate the holiday called Christmas? Well, the answer to that question depends upon what is meant by celebrate. If by celebrate Christmas, if there is any kind of religious significance attached to that day, the answer is no. If by celebrating Christmas is meant no more than celebrating the 4th of July, the answer is yes. There is nothing wrong with national customs, holidays, celebrations, or festivals. Christmas is declared a civil holiday. Banks are closed, schools are closed, factories and businesses shut down. Mostly only businesses such as emergency services, convenience stores, or a few other remain open on Christmas Day. Now, we've been known to put a skeleton on our door at Halloween or put a pumpkin in the window. However, that doesn't mean we follow the pagan occult that originated that holiday either. I've heard of Jews who even put lights and decorate things around Christmas times. But I ask you, have you ever met a Jew who believed in the birth of Christ as being December the 25th? Or really, have you ever met a Jew who believed in Christ, period? We may rest on Saturday, but no one has accused us of being a Seventh-day Adventist. We have had fish on Friday, but no one ever accused us of being a conservative Catholic. In years and years of putting up our plastic Christmas tree, no one has ever accused me of believing December the 25th as the birthday of Jesus. There are many other things like Christmas, pay attention to me, many other things like Christmas, which God has neither authorized or approved, such as infant baptism, sprinkling for baptism, Easter, churches becoming social, recreational, and entertainment centers, and so on. None of these are authorized or approved by God. Now, what we need to do is, I'm going to show you that. Look with me, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, you may ask yourself, well, what difference does it make anyway? What's a big deal? Well, I'll tell you, we either go to heaven on the Lord's terms or we don't go, period. Come with me to Matthew 7. Let's read verses 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he said. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what he's saying here? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. Jesus is denouncing doing anything religiously without his authority, and that includes celebrating December the 25th as the birthday of Jesus. So you see, it's pretty difficult not to celebrate Christmas in some kind of fashion. As long as the religious and the pagan elements are not included, and as long as people act decently, there is no harm in exchanging gifts and getting together as families and friends. And that's what we do at my house. Then the real important question that needs to be asked is, then why was Jesus born? Why was Jesus born? That Jesus came into the world is the most undeniable of all facts. Atheists and skeptics have questioned the history of Jesus, but always in vain. Everything we touch daily testifies to his having come into the world. We date every day in reference to his birth. The letters AD stands for Anno Domini. It's Latin for the Lord's year, or the year of the Lord. Before Jesus came, time is dated by the letters B.C. That stands for before Christ. So every day of our lives is in a time reference to the birth of Jesus. So his being cannot be denied. Look with me at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now the Bible is the single greatest witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of our Lord Jesus. So near the end of his earthly life, he spoke of the scriptures and other witness to his being. Look at Luke 24. And verse 44 when you get there. Luke 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The scriptures testify of his being. Again and again and again. Certainly Jesus came into this world as God in human flesh. But why? What accomplishments were intended by this holy event? Well, let's look together. First of all, our Lord did not come into the world to set up an earthly government in which universal peace would prevail. No, let's look at Matthew 10 and verse 34. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, the sword that Jesus came to send is not the literal sword. Jesus did nothing by force or coercion. He certainly did not come to wage a carnal warfare. He came to send a message to the world, and to the extent that his message is opposed and refused, and that there's opposition from the powers of evil. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. The greatest tragedy in history has been the rejection of his message. The Apostle John tells us this. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's John 1:11. Even his own family turned from him. But our Lord did come to reveal God's magnificent grace. We understand from the New Testament that the coming of God into the world is the entrance of God's great grace. Let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law came into force at the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. We read of that in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. When Jesus died, the law had been completely fulfilled. His death nullified the law. We read of that in Colossians 2:14. The handwritten law that was which by the finger of God was written on tablets of stone. Jesus removed it. We no longer serve God by observing the Ten Commandment law. We are under grace, for grace made its entrance through Christ. Now our Lord is God manifest in the flesh. When the Master descended from the court of heaven's courts of eternal heavens, he came as a baby. That little baby in the manger was God incarnate, or God in the flesh. He assumed a human form to the fullest. Now, I'd be the first to tell you I do not understand all that. I do not understand it. But I tell you what, I believe it with all my heart and soul. Let's read together John chapter 1 and verse 1. Familiar passage to most people. John chapter 1. John wrote in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he added in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonder. What an advent. Now, if you would, turn to John 12. In the darkness of a depraved world comes the only one who can truthfully say in verse 46, if you turn over, he said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The light that leads to eternal happiness, brethren and friends, is Jesus, whose very name is light and life for all. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Here we see our Lord came to bring salvation to sinners, to seek and save the lost. The coming of Jesus into the world means salvation. His name, Jesus, is synonym for Savior. At his birth, the Word came in verse 21, and she, that's Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Come with me to Acts chapter 4. These are some of the reasons, brethren, I hope you're following me, that Jesus came into this world. You may remember that Peter spoke boldly before the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem when he said in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." His name is salvation. Now look with me at Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 38. That very same Apostle Peter, in the very first post-resurrection gospel sermon, proclaimed in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice here how close the relationship of salvation in His name is linked with the divine requirement to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now I want to come to Mark, the 16th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 16 when we get there. Mark 16, verse 16. His very words are, and understand, these are not my words. These are not Bill's words. These are Jesus' words. Verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That means he must be immersed in water. So what is so hard to understand about "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? I don't understand it. But 99% of the world, the denominational world, will not adhere to that. They don't think it's necessary. They'll tell you salvation, baptism is not necessary to salvation. All you got to do is take Him into your heart and believe that He's Son of God and you'll be saved. Wrong. That's not what Jesus teaches. So it was Paul who wrote to the Roman Christians, reminding them of their conversion. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 3 through 5. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection." Paul reminded him, and we need to remind ourselves of this great conversion. There's one more thing that Jesus said of His coming into the world. Turn your Bibles to John 9 and verse 39. I want you to think about what we're going to say here. John 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." He can be our Savior if we make the right choice, but our choice has nothing to do with whether or not He will be our judge. He will be our judge, and His pronouncement is very, very clear on this, and I'll show you where. Go to John 12 and verse 48. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, remember this, brethren, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We will be judged by His word, which is the Bible and the Bible only, not some tradition of man. So you should never, never take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible, and that's what's going to judge us. The Bible will. The only way that you can learn the truth is to study, study, study. And if you don't know the truth, you certainly can't defend it. Please, I beg you, brethren, do not lose your soul for lack of Bible knowledge. Turn with me to in the Old Testament in Hosea chapter 4. Through the prophet Hosea, God said in verse 6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Remember, the same God who wrote the Old Testament wrote the New Testament. Lack of study, which is the only way you can gain Bible knowledge, will send you to hell. So please take heed. Each year, it's sad to see so many people ignoring the scriptural worship in favor of focusing their energies on worship that is not even prescribed in the Bible. While there's certainly nothing wrong with taking advantage of the Christmas holidays as a time together with loved ones, so let's be careful, though, not to use it as an occasion to engage in vain worship that is according to the traditions of men. And I'll prove it to you. Come with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter, last passage. Matthew 15. Remember now, Jesus is speaking here. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Listen, by your tradition. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect. How? By your tradition. And he goes on to say, Ye hypocrites! Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is not as far from me. Listen carefully. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, or the traditions of men. And none of the doctrines of men, and one of the doctrines of men's observing Christmas as a religious holy day. That's man, understand, that developed this holiday, or holy day. So, brethren and friends, whether we meet with his approval or not depends on our complete and unmitigated acceptance of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. So during this season of the year, show your faith in Christ not by empty and meaningless Christmas carols about his birthday, but honor him in genuine faith. For a moment, please leave the plastic nativity scene and the Christmas tree and the mistletoe and the little man in the red suit. Get away from the manger and move closer to the cross of Calvary. That baby in the manger grew up and he was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed to redeem men from their sins, Ephesians 1:7, and become the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. So I ask you, will you quit bowing at the manger and bow before his authority as the Son of God? This evening at 3 o'clock, I'm going to preach another sermon called Away from the Manger. I beg you to come. So there won't be a special Christmas service as faithful churches of Christ this season of the year. They will meet to observe the Lord's Supper as we did earlier. Study the Bible together as we did this morning. Pray together, sing together, and give of their means together. Just like they do the other Sundays in the year. If you think that sounds like the right thing to do, then why don't you become a Christian right now? And God will add you to His church, the Church of Christ, the New Testament church. You may ask, how do I do that? How do I become a member of the Lord's church? Well, you do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. Then repenting of your sins and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. That's the only thing that matters, brethren. You've heard me say 100 times, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. Please think about it. If there's anyone here who is a Christian, maybe you've been unfaithful. You too need to take care of that by repenting to God and coming forward and let us know you have repented. If we can help anyone in any way, please come now as we stand and as we sing.